Well, I think all of us have been through phases in our life where we've been really into something. I mean, really gung-ho and fired up, and it was all kind of, you know, rah, rah, rah. We were just all over this. And then something happened, and you know, the whole passion for it just kind of faded. And now we're just totally not into it anymore, or at least we're not into it as much as we once were. I mean, some of you may have gone through a time where you were into, like, a health food phase, and you really went maybe a little crazy on this thing. I mean, you went home, you got excited about it, and you went home, you cleared out your pantry and your refrigerator of all the junk food and everything you had. You went out and you bought some of this expensive, you know, organic food or whole food or whatever it is, and you stocked up on all that, and man, you were just so into it, and you talked about it, you read about it, you studied it, and all this kind of stuff. And then after, you know, like a year or two, or you know, maybe it was just 2 or 3 months, you know, you kind of mellowed on the whole deal. And, you know, you still try to eat healthy for the most part. But you're not this, like, health food Nazi anymore, okay? You're not in other people's faces. You know, you eat some junk food. You do a dessert here and there and that kind of stuff. It's just kind of this phase that you went through in your life. Or maybe you went through one of these phases where, man, you were going to get in shape. You know, and it was this workout phase. And so you went out and you joined a gym, or you bought a bunch of workout equipment and you brought it into your house, your garage, your basement, wherever, and you had all this stuff, or you got the P90X or 360 S30. I don't know what these things are called. But you got one of those exercise kits, you know, the video and all this stuff with, and you're into it. You know, the whole, you know, you were all over that thing. You're working out, and man, this is this time in your life. And maybe you got serious about some sport in your life. You know, you'd been in the sport, but man, you took it to a whole nother level, golf or tennis, or maybe you took up a new sport. Maybe you got into biking. You went out and bought you a really expensive bike. You got the little outfit, you know, the little tights, the spandex and all that. Man, you were looking good in this stuff. Or maybe it was an instrument. You decide, man, I think I could play like these guys up here. And so you got really serious about that, or got into woodwork, and you were, you know, making little shelves and all these little things. Or maybe some of you, it's HGTV thing. Whoa, you started watching that, and you're like, man, I could do that. And you decide you're going to remodel every room in the house. And then that kind of faded a little bit, and you left your spouse, your house, kind of a mess, but hey, that you were so passionate. You into gaming. I mean, you got into video games and a little whacked out. I mean, all your time was in on the computer screen and all this. So passionate, so excited, so fired up about these things. But then the whole thing kind of faded, and it kind of waned. And you know, it happens. Now every phase doesn't necessarily. We don't lose the enthusiasm. We don't lose the passion all the time, but most of us, and we can remember a time where we went through one of these phases, or there was this fad, you know, and we were a part of that, and we were into that. I mean, some of you may remember, some of you probably won't remember this, most of you, but do any of you remember hula hoop fad? I mean, this was like years ago. Anybody? Whoa, I wasn't expecting that many people. Okay, yeah, that was a whole fad at one point, the whole hula hoop deal. And then this was a little more recent, this is still a while back. Any of you remember the Beanie Baby fad? Oh, yeah, you know, the Beanie Babies, little stuffed little animal things. And then here is a fad, this was just like a month or two ago, the Pokemon Go thing. Yeah, any of you familiar with that? Yeah, okay. That's gone, apparently. I mean, you don't even hardly hear about it anymore. But we go through these phases, and then, you know, these things just kind of dissipate. And it wanes. They just kind of disappear sometimes. Sometimes that happens in our spiritual life. And one of the questions that I ask myself pretty regularly is, Paul, is your passion fire for Jesus burning as brightly as it used to? Paul, what do you need to do to pour fresh fuel on your passion for Jesus fire? Because there are times I look at my life and I realize, wow, I'm not as fired up. I'm not as passionate as I once was in this area of my spiritual life. You see, even as pastor, there are times where I look at my life and I realize, man, I'm kind of going through the motions in this area of my life right here. And my guess is that most of us have been through that in our lives. Most of you, at some point, you remember a time in your life. In fact, even some of you who you may be kind of new coming back to church, but you remember back whenever that was that you were in church, and there may have been that time, but there was this time when we were so fired up, and we were so passionate. And we were so gung-ho about living our lives for God. I mean, God had done something in our life, something meaningful. And, man, we just wanted to be about what God was about. We wanted to be in on what he was doing. We wanted to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And we were reading our Bible, and we were praying for extended periods of time. I mean, and we were, it was meaningful. I mean, this was special. We were really getting something out of it. This was a priority. I mean, we were setting aside that time. We were inviting friends to church. And we really felt like God was using us. And some of you, even though I'm talking about, man, you remember that time when things, you were just so passionate. And then something happened. And you kind of drifted. It doesn't typically happen overnight. It's kind of like a slow fade, just a slow drift that takes place. And maybe you got busy with life. Maybe things got crazy at school or at work. Maybe you had some friends you started hanging with, some relationships that they weren't really into God and Jesus and all that. Maybe you faced some challenges in your life. And that was really rough, and you prayed to God, and he didn't answer the prayers the way that you had hoped that he would. And you had a hard time. You struggled there. Maybe you were disillusioned or you were let down by some Christians that you knew, maybe even a Christian leader. The passion kind of faded, and you're not as fired up as you once were, and you still come to church. Maybe not as regularly as you used to, but maybe it is. You may not read your Bible that much anymore, but maybe you do, but it's just not quite the same. You're not as fired up. You're not as passionate as you once were. And what we do a lot of times when that begins to happen in our lives is we start blaming other people for our passion fire not burning as brightly as it once did. But ultimately, we are the ones that are responsible for our passion for Jesus fire burning brightly. You are ridiculously in charge of your passion for Jesus fire burning brightly. You are. But some of us, we're here today. We're not hot and we're not cold. We're just kind of there. And if that's you, I want you to know you're not alone. There are others. There are probably others right around you. A lot of us have been through that in our lives. And what's so interesting is that God in Scripture speaks very specifically. I mean, he just addresses this head on. Maybe you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Christ, but you're here, you're coming back, you're trying to figure out some of this whole spiritual part of life. And maybe part of the very reason that you just kind of, you know, bailed on God and said, I'm just not into that, is because the Christians that you knew, the people who claimed to be Christians, maybe from the church you were part of, maybe your own family, but people that you knew, they weren't very passionate about God. They weren't very fired up. And you're like, man, if this stuff is true, they ought to be pretty fired up. They ought to be pretty passionate about it. But because they weren't, I mean, the sense that you got was that this whole following Jesus and all that was kind of boring and stale and restrictive. It was just this guilt thing, this shame thing. Just don't do this, don't do that, don't. No, there's no fun. There's no excitement. There was no pizzazz to it. Nothing could be further from the truth as far as what God has actually invited us to be a part of. We said this last week. What God invites us to be a part of is an epic adventure. And yet some of us, even who would claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, we are missing out on the life, the adventure that God has for us because we just want to kind of play it safe in life. We want to call the shots. We want to control everything. We don't really trust God. But the adventure kicks in. as you begin to step out in faith and say yes to God and move against your fears, that's when the adventure really begins to happen. So if you're here and you're not a Christian, you're trying to figure all of this out, know that what God invites us in is not some boring, stale lifestyle, but what he invites us into is this epic adventure that is worth being fired up and passionate about. And yet for some of us, the truth is we've lost some of that. And so what I want to do is I want to look at what God says about this. So if you have your Bible, you can open it up. This is going to be easy to find. It's at the very, very back of your Bible. So the very last section is called Revelation. So you just go to the back and look at that, and we're going to look at this. Revelation chapter 3. Now, Revelation is a little bit controversial here and there, primarily because it talks a lot about the end times, and people get a little nervous about that, and there are a lot of different interpretations about what some of the imagery means and some of that type of stuff. But here's the basic deal on the end times. Three things. Number one, what the end times is basically saying, Revelation is saying about it is, Jesus is coming back someday. Number one, he's coming back. Number two, you need to make sure that you're ready for him coming back. And number three, you need to make sure that you get as many people ready with you as you possibly can. And that's basically what it's saying. But we're not looking at that section of Revelation today. In chapter 3, this is a section that's known as the seven letters to the seven churches. And these are the words of Jesus that he gives to John, who is one of his inner circle of apostles, disciples, followers of his. And kind of the pattern in these seven letters that are written to these different churches of Asia Minor is that they all were facing challenges, and so he would affirm them, and then he would kind of point out where they were blowing it, where they were messing up, and then give them some correction. So we're looking at the seventh of these letters, a letter written to the church at Laodicea. And what's so fascinating, really, about this is that, man, as you're going to see, this is just so powerful and so relevant to where we are today in our lives, even though this was written some 2,000 years ago. So look at this, Revelation chapter 3, we're going to pick up in verse 14. So here's what it says, we're going to throw it up here on the screen as well. It says, to the angel of the church at Laodicea, write, these are the words of the Amen. And that little statement, the Amen, is referring to Jesus, referring to God. This is an Old Testament reference to God, the God of the Amen. So these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. In verse 15, look at this. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now, it's pretty obvious here that God doesn't want us living lukewarm lives, isn't it? That's not what he wants. He says, if you just live a lukewarm life, man, what I want to do, I just want to spit you out of my mouth. When we're not hot, we're not cold. It's like that is not what God wants for our life. What God wants, the desire of God's heart, is that we live red hot, passionately in love with him. That we live on fire, fully devoted, abandoned in our love and our desire to follow him. But what happens in our life for different reasons, circumstances that we go through, busyness, exhaustion, disillusionment that we experience in our life, is that somewhere along the line, some of us who at one point were actually fired up and passionate, we move into this lukewarm state. We're not hot. We're not cold. We're just kind of there. And sometimes we kind of pat ourselves on the back because, you know, well, at least I'm not cold. At least I go to church. At least I believe in God. I'm living a moral life. I'm a good person, whatever it is that means. But God isn't interested in lukewarm living. Lukewarm living isn't honoring to God. Lukewarm living doesn't draw people to Jesus. Lukewarm living doesn't inspire and motivate our own family and kids to hunger and chase after God. Lukewarm living is saying is a sad way to live. God wants us to get off the fence. God would rather that we be cold than lukewarm. Because if we're cold, at least we're being honest with ourselves. At least we're being honest with other people around us. So my challenge to you today is to just be honest with yourself about where you are. And if you're riding the fence, if you're lukewarm, then get off the fence. Say, God, I don't want to live a lukewarm life anymore. God, I don't want to ride the fence. God, I want to live a life that is passionate, a life that is red hot, that is fired up, where it is just crystal clear that my devotion is towards you. God, that I am I just want to be unapologetically clear that I am living my life all out pursuing you. That's how God wants us living our lives. The passage of scripture here, it goes on. In the next few verses, we find three things that we can do to reignite or stoke our passion fire for Jesus so we don't live lukewarm lives. Number one, the first thing that I can do is I need to let go of pride and self-reliance. I need to let go of pride and self-reliance. It goes on in verse 17 and says, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Too many times we look at our lives and we think we're fine being lukewarm. In fact, some of us kind of think that's a good thing. Because we don't want to go, you know, we don't want to go overboard on the whole God and spiritual and Jesus thing and all that. I mean, we may not verbalize it internally, but internally we think what it says right here. I'm rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. We don't realize it, but internally we're wretched, as it says. We're pitiful, we're poor, spiritually poor. I mean, you may look like you have a lot. You may look like you've got it all together. But when we're living like that, we're spiritually poor. And we're spiritually blind and naked. I've known parents who have gotten on to their kids for being too fired up and too passionate about living for God. They wanted them to tame it down, take it down a few notches, because your friends may not like you. You may not be popular with everybody around you. And sure enough, over time, as they've squelched their kids kind of drifted away and became lukewarm like their parents, like so many others. And I've had some of those parents come back and say, oh, I am so sorry. Had such deep regrets that they had done that. They had squelched their kids' passion. Because as their kids drifted away from God, they made bad decisions, led to a lot of heartache, led to a lot of complications. But it didn't have to be that way. If they just encouraged them, if they just modeled themselves living passionately, fired up, red hot for God. It goes on. And this next verse uses a lot of imageries. I'll try to kind of unpack. Verse 18, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. There were apparently three things the people of Laodicea took great pride in. First of all, financial wealth, the gold that they had in the area. And then secondly, an extensive textile industry. And then this famous eye salve that they produced. So it's saying, instead of relying on your own wealth and your own gold, instead of relying on your fancy clothes and the remedies and the cures and your own ingenuity, what God is saying is rely on me. Rely on me to protect you and to provide for you. Rely on me to give you spiritual sight. You see, pride and self-reliance are a slippery slope to lukewarmness. We get to thinking that we can handle everything ourselves. We can control things. I can control it. I can make these things happen. And a lot of us, as a result of that sense that we can control, we can make it happen, we just become control freaks. And we just start trying to control everything around us. And we try to control our jobs and everything about our jobs, try to control our employees, try to control our boss, try to control our clients, try to control profits, try to control our relationships, try to control our husband or our wife, we try to control our kids, we try to control the future, we try to control what's going to happen next week or next month, we try to control our kids' future. I mean, we just become control freaks, and it's exhausting, it's tiring trying to control everything and everyone around us, and it short circuits our spiritual lives because we start feeling like, hey, I don't need God. I know better than God does. That's what pride does to us. That's what self-reliance does. Let me ask you, what are you relying on as your source of happiness and fulfillment over God? What are you relying on more than God? Your performance? Your accomplishments? As it talks about your own wealth, your money, what you have? Pleasure? The truth is, you've probably tried all kinds of different things in your pursuit, trying to push things, trying to control things, trying to make things happen. But the bottom line is, you've tried all these different things to find happiness, to find fulfillment in your life, but they're not leading you where you want to go. Why don't you let go of the pride and self-reliance and start seriously doing life God's way? Following Jesus and his ways, you are ridiculously in charge of you. You are ridiculously in charge of your spiritual passion for Jesus burning brightly. Get off the fence. Start pursuing God wholeheartedly instead of living with pride and a sense of self-reliance. Number two, second thing that says we can do if we're going to rekindle and or stoke the passion fire for Jesus so we're not living lukewarm lives. Number two, I need to change the trajectory of my life. I need to change the trajectory of life. With God's help, we need to change the direction that we're going. It goes on in verse 19 and says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Stop right there. Multiple times in Scripture, we are told that God disciplines those he loves. You see, a truly loving parent is not the parent who just let their kids do whatever it is that they want to do. Oh, yeah, you want to go out and play in the middle of the busy street? Sure, go ahead. Have fun. You want to do drugs? It's okay, fine. Just as long as you have fun, just go do it. It's fine. No, the truly loving parent is the parent who loves their children enough to correct them, to discipline them, to say there's a better way. And what it's saying here is that's the kind of parent we have in God. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. And then it goes on and so, be earnest and repent. Saying we need to earnestly and sincerely repent. Now that word repent in the Greek that comes from is the word metanoeo, which literally means to have a change of thinking, to change the way you think, to change your mind, to change the direction that you're headed in your life. In fact, it's a term that at times was used in Greek writings as a military term. Where it referred to an about face, you're marching one direction, doing the whole whatever, and you do an about face, and you start heading the other direction. Some of us have been living our lives, we've been heading one direction, living lukewarm lives, doing our thing. We're missing out on this epic adventure that God has for us, as we're trying to call the shots and do what we want to do. And what we need to do is we need to repent. We need an about face. You say, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to miss out. I want to follow God. I want to follow his ways. I want to live passionately for him in my life. I don't know how many times I've been driving along and I'm looking for a store, for a restaurant or something. I'm driving in my car and there's like a median right between, and I'm looking both sides trying to find, where is this restaurant? Where is it? And then I'll notice right as I'm passing, it's like I'll know, oh, there's the restaurant. And so what do? I keep driving and I keep going this direction. But the further I go this direction as I'm driving, the further I'm getting from the destination where I'm really wanting to go. And so as soon as I can, I get to a place where I can turn, make a left, and what I do, I make a U-turn. That's right. I make a U-turn so I can get back to where I need to be, where I want to be. But so many of us in our life, where we're doing our life our way, we're living these lukewarm lives, but the further we go this direction, the more we're missing out on what God has for us. If we keep heading this direction, we're just going to keep getting further and further from God. And what we need to do is we need to make a U-turn in our life to head back to what God wants for our life, because God has this incredible plan and adventure for us. We need to make a U-turn. We need to repent. And we can play games, and everyone around us may look at our lives and go, oh, but they're so godly. I mean, man, they've got it so together. They're so spiritual. You know, they just got it all together, and yet deep down, you know. Deep down, you know that you're not as passionate. You're not as fired up as you once were. Some of you can look back and you remember those times. It may have been a few years ago. It may have been the first 2 or 3 years after you had received Christ into your life. It may have been all the way back in college or all the way back in your high school years. But you know that deep down, the path that you are on right now, that it's not taking you back to where you once were. Or it's not taking you back to this place or leading you to a place where your heart is going to be fired up for God. And it's not necessarily that you're on a bad path. I mean, you may be. I mean, you may be involved in some destructive patterns or in an unhealthy relationship. But what you're doing, the path that you're on, I mean, it may be fine. It's just not a path that's going to lead you to a life that is fired up and passionate about Jesus. We need to pursue a new path. Instead of living lukewarm lives, what we need to do is we need to repent. We need a change of mind. We need to make a U-turn in our life. And we need to begin to pour fuel, fresh fuel on our passion fire for Jesus, so that our passion fire burns brighter than it ever has. You are ridiculously in charge of you. You are ridiculously in charge of your passion for Jesus, fire burning brighter than it ever has. You gotta decide. We need to change the trajectory of our path. We need to make a U-turn. And then the third thing that we need to do, if we're gonna rekindle or we're gonna stoke that passion fire for Jesus so we don't live lukewarm lives. Number three, I need to open up the door of my heart and I need to keep it open. Now this next verse that we're gonna look at is a verse that's typically used to encourage those who have never established a relationship with God. They've never opened up their heart to Him and received His gift of forgiveness, His gift of grace, His gift of eternal life. See, that's a decision you got to make for yourself. Nobody can make that decision for you. And if you haven't made that decision, man, I would certainly encourage you to. I mean, God loves you. You matter to Him. He has an incredible plan and purpose for your life. But this verse right here that we're going to look at, in verse 20, is actually directed at those who are in the church, those who are Christians. Those who are following Jesus, who are living lukewarm lives. Look at this, verse 20, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me." I want you to try to imagine, to picture this in your mind. Jesus standing at the door of your heart, however you would imagine that. But try to imagine Jesus standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking on your heart. He's knocking, wanting to come in to your heart, wanting to spend time with you, wanting to help you clean up your life and deal with the baggage and the scars and the garbage and the heartaches and the emotional and relational wounds that you've experienced in your life. Wanting to help you keep your past from defining your future. And he knocks. And he knocks. And he waits. And he waits. Some of us, we've opened the door up to Jesus. And yet, at some point, because of busyness or distractions, other priorities, we kind of nudge him back out. Others of us, we've opened the door as he's knocked and he's waited. And we've opened the door, but we only let him into to the foyer or a little formal, you know, little living room that we have. But we don't let him into all the rooms of our heart. We keep some of the doors locked, some of the closets locked, because we have some things we don't want God to get into and mess with. We have some secrets that we want to keep from God. God, I don't want you to know that I'm involved in this, that I'm doing this. Like God doesn't know. But we try to keep him at bay because we want to handle that. What Jesus wants to do is he wants to come in to our heart. Every room in our heart. And today, he's still knocking. And he's still waiting. He doesn't knock the door down. He doesn't bulldoze his way into your heart, into your life, into the rooms, the closets of your life, because he loves you, because he respects you. But he knocks. And he waits. He's waiting for you to invite him in. He's waiting for you to invite him in because he wants to spend time with you. He wants to do life together. He's waiting for you to invite him in because he wants to clean up the baggage and the scars and the wounds that you've experienced in your life. He's waiting for you to invite him in because he wants to stoke that passion fire in your life. But you've got to invite him in. You're the one that has got to let him in. You are ridiculously in charge of you. You are ridiculously in charge of your passion fire, of your passion for Jesus fire. Would you write that down there on your outline? Why don't you grab a hold of that? You are ridiculously in charge of your passion for Jesus fire. You're the one that decides whether you're going to straddle the fence or not. You're the one that decides whether you're going to live a life that is cold or lukewarm or red hot, fired up with a passion to live all out for God. You decide. And we're going to wrap up in just a little bit, and we're going to pray, and then there's going to be a song. And I want that song, I want you to use that as an opportunity for you to just kind of think through, really, what you need to do some business with God. But if you're here today and your passion for Jesus, that passion fire, isn't burning as bright as it once did, if you're kind of in this limbo, you know, state, if you're kind of in this lukewarm state, passionless living state, stoking that fire, if you go, man, I want to get that passion for Jesus back, because you remember that time when you were fired up for Jesus, I want you to know that probably isn't going to just happen overnight. It's kind of like our muscles or our stamina. You know, if there was a time in your life where you could like bench press 250 or 300 pounds, or you could pump out like 100 push-ups at once, just whole deal, or maybe you could run like 5 miles in 25 minutes. If there's a time where you could do that, but you haven't done that for a few years, you try that tomorrow, it's not going to happen. You know what it's going to take? It's going to take going back to the basics. Disciplining yourself to go back to the basics and getting yourself back in shape. And the same is pretty much true in our spiritual lives. We need to go back to the basics. Remember, you are the one who is ridiculously in charge of your passion fire for Jesus. So take responsibility for getting out of this lukewarm condition. Take responsibility for it. In your program, you have a little connection card, and on it there's a post-it note. I want you to pull that out. So if you'll find that real quick, because I want you to write something down on this post-it note. This is what I want you to write on the post-it note, and just over the next few minutes, be thinking about it, and then write down. I want you to write down one thing that you could do to rekindle, to pour fresh fuel on your passion for Jesus fire. Now, there may be a bunch of things you're going to do. Just focus in on doing just one that you are really going to do this week. Some of us, what we need to do is we need to get back to some of those basics, some of the habits, some of the disciplines that tend to stoke and fan the passion fire in our lives for Jesus. Some of you need to prioritize your time with God. Maybe some of you need to prioritize being here for weekend services. You come here and there, but it's sporadic, it's hit and miss. Just if you feel like you need to make that a priority in your life. For some of you, you need to prioritize small group where you can do life in community with other people, where you're going to find support and encouragement to live your life for God. Some of you need to prioritize your own personal time with God. Listen, just being here on weekends like this for services, this isn't enough. What we want to do as a church is we want to help you learn to feed yourself spiritually, because just experiencing spiritual nourishment once a week will not do it. You know what that would be like? That would be kind of like going and eating at a buffet once a week, a delicious buffet. I mean, they've got great steak and shrimp and lobster and your favorite desserts and all this, and you're just indulging yourself. I mean, you're just stuffing your face and eating all this delicious food and everything, and it's all great, it's all wonderful, but then you don't eat again until a week later. You don't eat a bite. You don't do anything the whole week. I mean, that would just be so unhealthy. You're not going to make it that way. And the same is true in your spiritual life. Just showing up at a spiritual kind of feast through the worship and the teaching and all that once a week and then never feeding yourself spiritually, it is not enough. You need more than that. So these are helpful. I mean, it's helpful to spend time reading your Bible and these disciplines and praying. But it's more than just legalistically running through the motions of that. It's more than just showing up at a service. It's more than that. What it's really about is repenting. It's about having a U-turn that we make in our priorities, a U-turn in our schedule, a U-turn in our attitude, a U-turn in our heart. What it's really about is loving God and loving people. And we can't really fully love God without loving people in our lives. So what's the one thing you'd say? Maybe one of those things we just mentioned. Maybe it's something else. God said, that's what you need to do to rekindle, to pour fresh fuel on your passion fire for Jesus. What's that one thing? Just write that down on there. And then what I want you to do is I'd like you to take that off and either put it on your Bible or put it on your phone. And that's to remind you when you get home, then I want you to put it somewhere prominent, on your mirror, on your computer screen, on your desk, where you're going to see it every day this week to remind you, I am making a U-turn in my life. I don't want to live a lukewarm life anymore. I want to live my life fired up and passionate for God. I want Him to know that I am all in. I want to be a part of the adventure. I want to say yes to Him. Jesus is knocking. Knocking at the door of your heart again today. And He wants to come in. And that little internal voice that maybe you're hearing right now is saying, quit living a lukewarm life. Get off the fence. That little voice, that's Jesus. But maybe you're hearing another little voice in there that's saying, you know, isn't it time to eat? Just wait. Just blow this off. This is no big deal. Just get out of here. That's not Jesus. That's the evil one. Can you imagine what your life could be like if you were living your life saying yes to Jesus, fired up, passionately in love with God, allowing Him to use you, being a part of something bigger than yourself, feeling good about who you are, feeling good about who you're becoming, living your life knowing that you're walking in step with God, that you are making a difference in people's lives? That's what God invites us into. That's the epic adventure. But we have got to quit living lukewarm lives. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, my prayer is that every one of us here that we would realize more clearly, maybe than ever before, that we are ridiculously in charge of our passion for Jesus' fire, of it burning brightly. I pray that we would refuse to be okay, to be satisfied, to tolerate lukewarm living. God, I pray that we would let go of pride and self-reliance, thinking that we can handle it, we know what's best. God, I pray that we would change the trajectory of our lives, that we would make a U-turn in our life. Instead of living our own way, living a lukewarm life, that we would turn towards you, that we would pour fresh fuel on our passion for Jesus' fire. And I pray that we would open the door of our heart up and that we would keep it open so we could live in unbroken fellowship with you. I pray that we would say yes to you. If you're here today and you've never taken that initial step to open your heart up to Jesus, you could do that right here, right now, today. In your heart, you could pray and say something like this: God, I need you. God, I want you. I accept you. I accept your gift of forgiveness, your gift of life, placing my trust, my faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for me. I want to follow you. Lord, my prayer is that living for you would not be just a fad. It wouldn't be just a phase. That we would determine our life. That we are not going to live lukewarm lives. We want to pour fresh fuel on our passion fire and live fired up in love with you, saying yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.